Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. According to what I've just been told, here's the podcast for the Early Morning Late Show. Enjoy our conversations.
Good morning, four past the hour, and I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Bill Arnold. Once again, this is day two with Bill under the weather. As we discussed yesterday, that's where all the bad weather comes, when you're in it's a nautical term, and it's speaking of bad weather, there's plenty of that. The East Coast, Hartford, can see about 6 inches of snow today. A lot of school districts across the state decided they would be closed today, and the governor is ordered all non-essential state workers to stay home, which, of course, we always wonder about. You know, do you want the label non-essential worker?
Should I self-identify as a non-essential worker?
I shouldn't joke about that.
I know it's probably really a scary time and a dangerous time for lots of folks out there. So we should definitely be praying for our brothers and sisters in Hartford.
6 inches of snow, of course. I mean, that's not unusual, I don't think, for any place across, you know, the East Coast or the Upper Midwest. So.
Yeah, they've got this. They can handle
it. Sure. It's just, it's winter. That's what we call it. That's what we used to call it, but now it's a snownami or something. Or no, the cyclone, bomb cyclone. Is that what it was? Yes, it was. So weather people, you know, have to write headlines too. So, airlines canceled about 3,400 flights, been canceled nationwide as a result of that. But so, all right, so we're not going to talk about weather particularly today.
Except for right now.
Well,
moving
no.
Moving on.
No, I was... one other note I was going to mention that Tina Smith, the newest U.S. Senator from Minnesota, she's sworn in yesterday. She replaces Al Franken, who stepped down. And Minnesotans will also be interested to remember that on this date in 1999, former professional wrestler Jesse Ventura took the oath of office as Minnesota governor. I don't know if it's not fair to Tina Smith probably to mention those two together in the same story.
We could give her a nickname too.
Turnbuckle? No, that's not going to work. I was reading this morning. I'm reading a devotional from Paul David Tripp, and this was the January 4th discussion. And in it, he was talking about having difficult times and mysteries, and he says, God is with you in your moments of darkness because he will never leave you. But your darkness isn't dark to him. Your mysteries aren't mysterious to him. Your surprises don't surprise him. He understands all the things that confuse you the most. Not only are your mysteries not mysterious to him, but he is in complete charge of all that is mysterious to you and me. Remember today that there is one who looks at you, at what you see as dark, and sees light. And as you remember that, remember, too, that he is the ultimate definition of everything that is wise, good, true, loving, and faithful. He holds both you and your mysteries in his gracious hands, and because he does, you can find rest even when the darkness of mystery has entered your door. Maybe you're in the middle of a dark time right now. Just know that God is with you. And as Paul Tripp reminds us, his gracious hands are holding you. All right, we've got a great program today. Wonderful guest just ahead a little bit later this hour. We'll talk to Kim Cantola. She's a regular guest on Thursday mornings. But coming up in a moment, Todd Mullican, a family counselor, will join us. And we're going to talk about how to deal with conflict in marriage. So, only a few people will be sticking around for that because, who really needs to? I mean, it doesn't need... All right, we'll find out. We'll see if you can relate and get some great help and insight just ahead here on the Early Morning Late Show. Nine past the hour. It's a Thursday morning. This is the Early Morning Late Show. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Bill Arnold. Hope that you're doing well today, and Bill, hopefully, will be back soon, feeling better. A lot of stuff going around. Wasn't it, a couple of weeks ago, Rosemary Stein, wasn't she talking about one of the most important things you can do is just, if you got a grocery store, wash your hands?
Yes, I thought that was really interesting.
Yeah, that's where, just pushing that cart around you and, you know, 25,000 other people.
And a lot of grocery stores do have sanitizers now for their grocery carts, which I think is an interesting admission.
Apparently you need to use those this time of year and, you know, take good care of yourself, drink lots of water and all those things. And, you know, if you're in a marriage relationship, then you know that you need to work on that a little bit as well. And we're going to talk with family counselor Todd Mulliken next here on the program. Todd, good morning. Thanks for coming back on with us.
Good morning, Neil. How you doing?
I'm doing well. And, you know, we're joking about this, a topic just ahead that I don't know anything about because we're going to talk about conflict and marriage. We'll get to that. But this actually is in response to a listener who wrote Bill a note and said, wondering that, you know, if you could do a show about fighting well in marriage. And so, Aaron, this is your time. So, Todd, let's jump in. What do we need to know about fighting well in marriage? It sounds like a contradiction.
It sure does, doesn't it? Well, I think, you know, the first thing as believers is recognizing that conflicts are normal. So, you know, I think some of us are wired to be more conflict avoidant. You know, we kind of view conflicts as wrong or bad or, you know, sometimes not even of God or something, you know. So, and then some of us, I think, are wired a little differently. We're under stress. We don't mind having a conflict. In fact, if there hasn't been a conflict in a couple of hours, we'll create one. You know, so I think oftentimes in marriage, you have one person that is a little bit more under stress, more of what we call a fighter under stress, and the other person might be more of a flighter under stress. So some people want to get through the conflict. Some people want to avoid the conflict. So I think the first thing is just embracing that just because you're in conflict in marriage doesn't mean you're not for each other. It's a normal part of the relationship, but a good first step is for both people to, you know, take just a time out and kind of pray through what is their own style in conflict, Neil. You know, what are their tendencies in conflict so that together we can, as a couple, learn how to create a safe place to have disagreements and try to work through those.
Well, let me go back and just say, because I'm in that conflict avoidance category, and, you know, I'll just blame my heritage, right? It's just all the Scandinavians or something. But is there anything wrong with avoiding conflict?
Sure. I mean, you know, we could say that a lot of people come into me after I say to them, why don't you just, you know, go home and try to be honest about your feelings. And, you know, it's not like you're picking a fight, but you're just trying to share what's on your mind. And then they'll come back the next week and say, that was a bad idea. You know, it didn't go well. I don't want you to be my counselor anymore, kind of thing. And so, you know, I think sometimes as avoiders, Neil, we feel, and it's really common. I mean, it's, you know, it's probably more common than the other style in the Midwest here. But I think we sometimes feel like if it doesn't go well, then maybe it wasn't worth doing, or boy, you know. So I think as avoiders, we have to just, you know, remember, you know, Romans 12:9 says love must be sincere. And, you know, and as James talks about with the motives and the quarrels amongst you, brothers and sisters in James 4, you know, just how do we realize that, you know, when we avoid the mess, we usually carry the mess. So one of the difficulties with conflict avoiders is they can sometimes unintentionally, without even knowing, be building up a kind of a resentment bank account where they, instead of addressing that issue with their spouse and trying to work through it and, you know, find the 50-yard line together, they would rather avoid it because it probably, quote unquote, won't go well. My spouse might react in a way that I don't like, or golly, I hurt their feelings. I didn't mean to. Does that make sense? So I think it's normal for avoiders to kind of sort out their process like that, Neil, and maybe just say it's not worth doing.
Well, as we were talking about, it is worth doing just to get through, not to avoid, but to get through. And we want to learn how to do it well. But I think we'll take a little break first and come back here in just a couple minutes and pick up on that. How do we make it go well when we need to work through some disagreements and difficulties? Talking with Todd Mulliken, family counselor and kind of a regular on the Early Morning Late Show. Glad to have him back with us today here on the show. And we'll get more in just a moment. 17 past the hour. Good morning. It's the Early Morning Late Show. The title of the show you just kind of want to sing, don't you? Early Morning Late Show. I'm not Bill Arnold. He's not feeling well again today. Hope that you're doing well. And maybe things aren't going so well in your marriage or relationships at the moment. We're talking about fighting well in marriage with family counselor Todd Mullican. Todd, we talked about, you know, not being avoiders, but to, you know, speaking the truth in love. So how do we make it go well? Because it probably won't if we, you know, even if we maybe have been doing it a little too aggressively or not doing it enough. So what are some steps to make it go well?
Yeah, just real quickly on the other side of the ledger, Neil, we've, you know, we've talked about the avoiders first. And so I think their first step is to, you know, lean in and be honest and do it in a safe way. But usually, you know, the folks that have, that are more of the, what I call fighters under stress, they have to learn how to, you know, regulate a little bit their engine. You know, they need to learn how to create a place where they're not always winning and not always getting the last word in. So sometimes the avoiders avoid because their spouse, you know, reacts so intensely. And then sometimes the person that reacts so intensely is doing that because they're frustrated that their partner is avoiding. Does that make sense?
Sure.
Now, once in a while, you can have two fighters together in marriage, and that's very interesting. So, you know, so they need to learn. My wife and I are both firstborns. We've been married 30 years. So sometimes we have some really good ideas on how the other person can grow spiritually. You know, so that doesn't go over very well. So we need to learn how to not be kind of always flaw finding, you know, and looking at what we're for with each other versus what we're against. And then sometimes you have two avoiders together, but, you know, usually they don't come in for counseling because they can't make a decision.
Sure.
I'm just kidding. But they, so what's more common, Neil, usually is you think of Jesus coming full of truth, full of grace, is that in marriage, at least in my experience over the last 30 years of counseling, is that oftentimes one person is a little bit too much of a truth teller and one person's a little bit too grace-based where they're not maybe speaking the truth enough. Does that make any sense?
So
the way we can find the 50-yard line together is these four principles that I talk about. And none of them are easy because we have to remember under stress, it's really hard to do conflicts well. So we want to embrace as a couple that, you know, we want to say, hey, this is delicate work. We're still for each other. We still, you know, want to, you know, love each other and, you know, and do what it says, like in Romans 15:7, where we accept one another as Christ accepts us in order to bring praise to God. But here are some four principles that I think, irregardless of your personality style, we can embrace. The first is speak without offending. So if I'm going to lead out towards my spouse with something that's difficult, let me try to do it in a way that's non-offensive. You know, now I won't be able to control their reaction, of course. That's between them and God. But I want to at least say, hey, hon, when this happened yesterday, I was kind of frustrated. How did you see it? You know, that'd be different than saying, hey, you know, when that happened yesterday, I feel like you do that all the time, and it's really frustrating, and I can't stand that. You know, so am I leading out from a place of interaction versus interrogation? So let me try to lead out well. That really helps. And the second step is probably even harder, and that is listen without defending. So if I'm on the receiving end of something from my spouse, where my wife Laura said, you know, I was really hurt yesterday when this happened, how do I respond in a way that's not saying, well, you do that too, or, well, why are you, you know, look in your own mirror, or, you know, take the log out of your own eye, you know, or something like that. You know, how do I just listen to really understand her? And a lot of times, especially in my work with men, I say, you know, when your wife is talking to you, let the feelings land. You know, just listen to try to understand versus listening to win or listening to avoid. So that second step, Neil, in the conflict is the receiver of the information needs to try to be non-defensive. Maybe I needed to say, well, tell me more about that. You know, I saw it differently, but I love you. I'm for you. How did you, you know, tell me more about what's going on there so I can understand it more. So I have found with couples and I work with them, if they can get those first two volleys down a little bit better, then they avoid the trap of what I call anger mountain, where a lot of times the reactor just goes to the top of anger mountain really quick and the avoider just shuts down. And then it's just hard, you know, then even if we've had a really good day as a couple, it's just, oh boy, it kind of takes the gas out of our tank a little bit. So those are the first two volleys.
All right.
Any thoughts about
that?
Well,
I was just thinking that, you know, as you talk about, if you, If you take it to the anger level, then it just, it seems like it's all that much harder to get back. So those first two are pretty crucial. But speak without offending and listen without defending. So let's go three and four.
Okay, so the third step may sound a little wishy-washy, but sometimes, not always, but once in a while, we have to learn how to agree to disagree. So, and my wife and I, we have three adult daughters in their 20s, and, you know, we didn't always agree on parenting. You know, but we're still for each other. We still know that God is for us, and, you know, Jesus loves us, and that we want to raise our daughters well, but we maybe have a different view of one particular issue in our parenting style. But you know what? There's many things we do agree on. So how do we get more comfortable with saying, you know, we just see that one differently, and we're trying to figure that out together in Christ. But so I think there needs to be, because sometimes in marriage, one person can be, you know, they always have to be right. You know, they've got to win. And that person's got to learn how to say, hey, I don't have all the answers. I'm trying to figure this out, as we all are in the kingdom. And but we're still for each other. We still love our children. Or maybe it's a money issue or an intimacy issue or something delicate. You know, how do we say, hey, we're still for each other, we just don't see that the same way? And so it doesn't mean we're always doing that, Neil, but it means, because typically, you know, ideally we're trying to find a resolution, you know, to an issue. But the truth is sometimes in conflict we might, you know, not see it the same way. And so as a couple, I think it's important to know that we're still for each other even if we disagree about an issue. So okay. Once in a while, we have to defer to that. And then the fourth is, I think, probably the most important one, Neil, and that is own our own part. So even if we've gotten to that top of anger mountain, or even if the avoider is really shutting down, you know, how do we both come back with mercy? How do we both come back, not with more ammunition but and more gotchas, but how do we come back with more of a sense of mercy and confession? Like, hey, you know, honey, for those words, I'm really sorry. Or, you know, boy, when I shut down for a day and a half, you know, that's on me. I need to work on, you know, just kind of leaning in more and listening to your feelings more and staying in the conversation more. So I think it's really powerful when the couple can learn how to come back and restore that conflict, even if they don't resolve it perfectly. That's a real key piece, is, are we coming back with mercy? Or are we coming back with scorekeeping and gotchas?
So you mentioned the word learn a few times. Here we got just a minute or so left. This is something we can learn, or is this, I mean, I think we sometimes wonder, well, look, this is just my personality. It's the way I am. Really change?
Right. Well, I think we might not change a bunch, but we can grow in Christ. So I think it's helpful for a couple to realize, hey, you know, conflicts are what they are, and we're doing the very best we can because we're both working on our side of the street. You know, me as an avoider, I'm going to work on just trying to speak my truth in love more. As maybe an overreactor or a truth teller, how do I kind of think before I speak? So we're both going to practice those four principles and know that we're for each other. And then really the rest of marriage, Neil, needs to be much more about, you know, getting out and going out and playing and doing life together in Christ and affirming each other and doing what I call 5-to-1, where we're giving each other 5 affirmations for every, you know, concern. So we don't want our marriage defined by the conflicts. We want to learn from the conflicts. So if we can embrace it as a couple, like, yeah, you know, this isn't perfect, but we're both working on our parts and we're both practicing these principles, then we can get through the conflict and then go out and play and not be defined by that. So I think it's important for couples to realize that it's not a quick fix, but these are some principles we both as a couple can implement and practice in Christ over time.
Well, if you're heading out to play today, just, you know, dress in layers, I think probably that'd be the best thing. Advice.
Very true.
Todd, always a great insight, and appreciate you giving us some real tangible takeaways today. It's early on the new year, and this is certainly an area we can work on and grow together and to see our relationship strengthen in the days ahead.
Thanks, Neil, for the time.
Good to talk to you. Todd Bullican, family counselor, joining us today here on the Early Morning Late Show. And there's more to come in a moment. In fact, a little bit of laughter always goes a long way in any relationship. And we got Ken Davis for that in a minute.
It's morning. The good part, that's up to you. With a little help from Bill Arnold and the Early Morning Late Show on Faith Radio.
30 minutes after the hour, the Early Morning Late Show is underway. And coming up in a few minutes, Kim Cattrall will join us, regular Thursday guest visit, as we talk about life and all things surrounding that. Always great conversation with Kim. We'll get to that. Just want to remind you, you know, Ken Davis talking about, you know, getting free. We've got the Live Free Challenge coming up next month, this February, and we're going to invite you to join us as we walk, run, and ride to raise money for a rescue and rehabilitation of trafficking victims. The scourge of human trafficking, of course, is a global issue, and we want to do our part. The Live Free Challenge is an initiative to support the work of International Justice Mission in freeing children, women, and men from human trafficking. We got information at livefreechallenge.org. You can sign up. Our goal, with your help, to sponsor the equivalent of 10 rescue missions in the coming year. Find out more. livefreechallenge.org. And you can get signed up and get ready to go in February. All right, news updates. And then coming up, Kim Cattrall here on the Early Morning Late Show. The Early Morning Late Show. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Bill Arnold. Yeah, he's fighting off what so many people get, and it seems like we're all just trying to avoid that as best we can. Well, so, you know, me filling in for Bill, think of it as sort of like a New Year's resolution where instead of the cream cheese bagel, you're getting the rice cake. It's something to chew on, but not that satisfying. So that's how it's going here in the morning show. We do have a great conversation coming up with Kim Cattrall in a moment, though. That will be great. Looking forward to that. But speaking of New Year's resolutions, maybe one of your goals, say, all right, I need to get in shape this year. And Rebecca, I always think that, you know, we don't appreciate the shape of the pear as much as we should this time of year,
right?
Especially when
there's diversity in shapes, right?
Sure.
I'm in a shape.
Sure, right.
Not in good shape.
Anyway, well, so Gary Thomas, among all the great things that he's written, the best-selling author and international speaker, says, you know, here's a question. Does the shape that we're in matter to God? And Gary takes a look at what the Bible has to say.
1 Corinthians 6:19 has been challenging to me, and 20. It's been life-transforming for me to give me a whole new motivation to look at this issue. When Paul says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God in your body. And it's just been a challenging verse for me to realize that I'm just a steward of one body that God has given me. I don't own it. And taking care of my body isn't a matter of wanting to look good or wanting to feel well. It's really a matter of being a steward of a gift that has been entrusted to me by God. I don't know in my early days that I ever looked at my body in that way.
Gary Thomas, from his book, Every Body Matters, Strengthening Your Body to Strengthen Your Soul. You can find that full interview, great conversation with Gary Thomas, no surprise there. If you go to myfaithradio.com and you can look for Faith in Our Bodies or Every Body Matters, Gary Thomas, do a search there, you'll find it and enjoy that conversation. All right, we'll enjoy the conversation with Kim Cattrall coming up in just a minute.
How would you answer this question? What role does God's Word have in your life? This is Jim Garlow. Oh, we quote the book, or we talk about it, but do we fully understand its purpose? Hebrews 4:12 makes an amazing claim. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Bible judges you and me. We don't judge the Bible. We can't just pick and choose verses we like and discard others we don't. We have to take the whole counsel of God and receive it. Submit to it. Here's the point. As you read and submit to what the Bible says, understanding its purpose, it makes all the difference in your life. Live out your faith. There's more at jimgarlow.com.
It's the Early Morning Late Show for Thursday morning. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Bill Arnold, 39 past the hour. And Kim Cotola from Cradle My Heart Radio is on with us, a regular guest on the show each Thursday. I always enjoy talking with Kim. Kim, I know that you've got some family connections with Delta Airlines. Just thought I'd mention, you maybe saw this, a pair of Delta Airlines employees are chalking up a first. Pilot Gene and first and flight attendant Holly got married aboard a Delta 747 on its final flight to an aircraft boneyard near Tucson, Arizona. The two met on that same plane 9 years ago, and they were flying U.S. troops to Kuwait, and they decided that they would show that as one life ends, another begins. So they had their vows on top on a 747.
Nice.
Yes.
Excellent.
Yes. It's, you know, it's just, there was no mention of any extra baggage charges or anything for that, I think. So,
I had one flight on a 747, and it's, it is the end of an era. It was a very cool aircraft.
Yes. It was, which would be, I mean, it would be, it would have been fun just to be an attendant on that one, I think, just to be hanging around in that big old plane. So, all right. We're not going to talk planes, but we do want to talk about, you know, some of the changes going on, maybe in the new year, impact on life issues. And one of them, I thought we'd start in our listening area. Iowa's third largest metropolitan area, the Quad Cities, is about to see its abortion facility, Planned Parenthood of in Bettendorf, close its doors after 18 years of operation. Say a little bit more about what's happening in Iowa.
Well, last summer, Governor Branstad signed a bill that would prevent any of Iowa's state Medicaid money from going to Planned Parenthood or any other abortion provider. That's what this is about, Neil. And so in losing that money, Planned Parenthood closed. You know, it took several months for that to actually take place, but that's what's going on here. And it's really an interesting thing to ponder, isn't it? Especially because Planned Parenthood has said on the national stage time and again that, well, gee, that's only 3% of our business.
Yeah.
But if they are to lose Medicaid funding because they do provide abortions, it turns out that, yeah, they cannot keep themselves open. And so, you know, there's a lot of pushback that this is limiting abortion access. But you're right. The Bettendorf Planned Parenthood facility will close, and I think that marks the fourth of their facilities in Iowa to be shuttered.
And this is happening a bit more across the country, right? Obviously, a lot of pushback, but we're likely to see maybe more and more of it as state legislatures or governors, I guess, make these decisions. Right?
Well, and there are many who have been urging states to go in this direction because there are so many alternatives where women can receive free or no-cost health care, or low-cost health care, I should say, for reproductive health as well as their other general health care that from businesses that don't provide abortion. In the Quad Cities, there's the free medical clinic, and they see patients at no charge. They suggest a $10 donation. But they do everything that Planned Parenthood does and more, but they don't provide abortions. And so I think it's a great development, and I think it really does protect the conscience of the taxpayers of Iowa, because when that Medicaid funding goes to pay for abortion, that means that taxpayers are enabling and endorsing that procedure.
The language, of course, is also, it's always that we're eliminating basic health care. I mean, that phrase seems like that shows up all the time, doesn't it?
Well, and of course, it's not true. And it really, it's interesting that it does show up all the time, Neil. And so many of us have come to sort of think that, well, Planned Parenthood is a necessary institution. No, they're just a healthcare provider, like any other healthcare provider. But they are so well funded and so politically savvy. Most of their principles, Neil, come from a political or a professional organizing background, not from a healthcare background, including their CEO, Cecile Richards. She's a policy wonk. She's not a healthcare professional. And so, you know, they know how to work the system. They know how to lobby. They know how to get in front of legislators and make sure that their interests are protected at the legislative level. But that doesn't change the fact that there are many, many other providers who aren't as rich, who don't have as an effective a lobbying group, but who are nonetheless providing great services for people who need them. And it's a complete myth that care access goes away if Planned Parenthood goes away.
Speaking of legislative action, a Democratic legislator in California looking to stock universities with abortion pills. That's one of the, I guess, maybe new strategies now.
Well, it's interesting. The reason we need to pay attention to this story, Neil, is that, you know, if the campaign to defund Planned Parenthood goes away, that doesn't mean that abortions end tomorrow. In fact, what is happening is that abortion is instead going in a couple of different directions. There are the medical abortions, which are accomplished with medication rather than a surgical procedure inside an abortion facility. And there are also many, many efforts, concerted efforts, to take abortion into all practices, to have every gynecologist and obstetrician be required to learn how to do it, and for that to be taking place in their practices or in hospitals rather than in standalone facilities. So, you know, if those of us who are praying against abortion need to be mindful of the fact that, you know, if abortion businesses are closing, that doesn't mean abortion is necessarily going away. And yes, there is a California lawmaker who's introduced State Senate Bill 320, Senator Connie Leva, a Democrat, which would require California's public universities and community colleges to provide abortion drugs up to 10 weeks of pregnancy at their student health centers. This is really outrageous, Neil. Again, this would be forcing those who are funding California's educational institutions to also be funding the death of California children. And so there's an effort to, you know, to block that legislation, but that would go into effect in 2020 if the senator is successful.
And, of course, we always come to assume that, well, you know, the pills are safe, even though, you know, if you watch the ads on TV for anything, you know, they spend more time talking about the dangerous side effects. And that's certainly the case in these drugs.
You know, Neil, forgive me at this early hour and if anyone has children listening, but, you know, it is very traumatic to undergo what happens after you ingest these pills. And I know this from speaking with the women who have done so. And in particular, this is an attractive alternative to young women. They don't even have to go to a facility. In some cases, you know, there's telemed, which was happening in Iowa and may still be, where you just do a Skype session with someone and they give you the prescription. They don't examine you. They don't know what's going on with you physically. They just give you the pills. Then you go home. And sometimes, Neil, the bleeding can proceed for 9 to 16 days, sometimes up to 30 days, which puts a woman at risk physically. And of course, there is the delivery that the woman has to deal with at home. And it can be very traumatic, especially if it's happening up to that, you know, that top time when the pills are prescribed up to 10 weeks. You know, at that point, the fetus is over an inch long.
Yeah.
And it's very difficult and very emotional and not something that is a nothing, because everybody who is in favor of these pills, like this senator in California, would put it forward as a nothing. And, you know, it's a pill that makes your problem go away. It's everything but.
Talking with Kim Cattola today, Cradle My Heart Radio is heard each weekend here on Faith Radio, and love getting together with her on Thursday mornings. We have more to come here in a moment. We'll talk a little bit about why judges matter and, you know, some of the realities of regret that are tied in with this conversation so often. More on that just ahead here on the Early Morning Late Show. Minutes before the hour, Thursday morning, Early Morning Late Show edition underway. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Bill Arnold. Kim Cattola from Cradle My Heart Radio on with us this morning. And Kim, we're talking about, you know, how there's always kind of concern among those that promote abortion that when, you know, when social media or other media efforts suggest that there's some backlash, the Black Mirror Netflix series, which I don't really know much about, but I understand that there was some controversy about that. And Eminem came out with an abortion regret song. I mean, all those things are sort of, they don't carry on the narrative very well, do they?
Really well said. I mean, you're of course understating it there, but no, they don't. And it comes back to, you know, we have to have our working definition of what abortion is, Neil. Abortion is the intentional killing of an innocent human being, and therefore it is morally wrong. This is the principle on which we need to stand, because, wow, sometimes the circumstances are so horrific that we think, well, maybe in this case we can justify this morally. But for us to choose killing as problem solving, we know that is something that God would never be in favor of, and we know that it's morally wrong. And so, yeah, Black Mirror had a plot point using emergency contraception, and there was a Twitter storm that resulted from when people were saying, look, you don't understand, emergency contraception is not abortion, you need to get this right. Well, it is, because life begins at conception. There's no controversy on this. Again, Neil, we need to really know our apologetics talking points as people who stand for life. There are 20 embryology textbooks that agree that life begins at conception. This is not controversial. As soon as the egg is fertilized by the sperm, there is a distinct, living, whole human being. That new organism, that single-cell zygote, is a person, is a human person. You know, we can argue about when that life begins to have value, and I talk you through some of that if we want to go there, but there's no question that there's a human life there. So any method of contraception that would prevent that new human being from being implanted into the mother's womb is indeed an abortion. And so emergency contraception is based on that. It causes the uterine lining to slough so that the new life cannot implant in the mother's womb. That is the intentional taking of an innocent human life, even though at that point it's just a speck. But we know, Neil, that our Lord came to us as a speck. Our Lord became a human being and went through the entire process of conception. And therefore, you know, because of his infinite worth at every stage of his human life, we as his image bearers maintain that same integrity of our worth. And Black Mirror may not like it, and it may not help us solve our problems, because emergency contraception does seem to step in and solve the problem, especially if there's been the tragedy of a rape. You know, women need lots of support, but killing the children cannot be our answer. We have to bring our ingenuity and our hearts to bear for something better.
Mm. Kim, we have a couple minutes left. One of the issues that continues to come up is the importance of judicial appointments, but now the issue is, right, not enough women being appointed. But wait, I guess if a woman is appointed but doesn't have the right viewpoint, then that doesn't really count either.
It's so funny. I mean, there's a great piece in The Federalist about this, Neil, if you want to try to sort this out. And I really applaud Margot Cleveland for writing it this week. And she points up so many inconsistencies in Cecile Richards' complaint, again on Twitter, that 81% of President Trump's judicial nominees are men. It would reshape the judiciary for years to come. Courts matter. And, you know, the problem there is that men rule against women. It's the war on women, Neil. They conveniently overlook the fact that it was women, the little sisters of the poor, who brought the case about contraception and not wanting to pay for emergency contraception and abortifacient methods. These are women. Hello. I mean, you can also, look at how if there's a female judge who is pro-life, Cecile Richards isn't, arguing for us to uphold her opinions. So, yeah, that's the war on women is a talking point, and it's a rhetorical rallying cry. But it really doesn't stand when we take a look at what is actually being defended, because over and over again, abortion rights advocates are defending abortion, not the rights of women, and not judicial freedom, if you will.
Just a minute left. We've got March for Life coming up again here in a couple of weeks. Any thoughts on how we might maybe be more prepared and ready for this significant time?
You know, Evangelicals for Life, Neil, is doing a great thing with a presence that they've started a few years ago, I think, maybe 2 or 3 years ago. But they do a broadcast so that if you can't make it to Washington, you can, you know, tap into their live cast and hear great speakers and keep up to date on how the march is proceeding and how many are attending and, you know, just get informed. And I plan to be part of that because I can't go to Washington this year. But yeah, I would look for Evangelicals for Life and tap into the resources that they're providing this year for it.
Good word as always. Kim, look forward to hearing you this weekend. Thanks for coming on the show again this morning, and blessings to you and your new year.
Appreciate it, Neil. Happy New Year to you.
Right. You're listening to the Early Morning Late Show. We'll wrap up hour one here in just a moment. All right, nice to hear Bill's voice, and hopefully he'll be back tomorrow or soon, feeling better. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Bill this morning on the Early Morning Late Show. Oh, had a great hour, thanks to Todd Mulliken. If you missed part of that conversation, you want to check that out online, because he had some great tips on how to work through conflict well in a marriage. Always useful information. And you can find out anything about the show anytime online, myfaithradio.com, myfaithradio.com. If you're new to Faith Radio, I want to say welcome to you. Got a welcome packet filled with a lot of great information about this outreach, and it's free, and you can request one when you connect with us at myfaithradio.com, myfaithradio.com. All right, coming up in the hour ahead, Peter Kapsner, professor at the University of Northwestern, will be in studio. We're going to talk a little bit about religious power and corruption and reflect a bit on the Iranian protests going on now. And I'll be offering some insights and letting God guide our steps into the new year. Also, John Bloom, co-founder of Desiring God, will join us. We're going to talk about one of the things we'll talk about is the most repeated command in the Bible. Any idea what that is? If you have an idea, what's the most repeated command in the Bible? Give us a call. Let us know. We'll make it a contest. 877-93-FAITH is our phone number. We have more coming up in hour two of the Early Morning Late Show.
Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.